happy Merry Christmas and all that fine stuff. I'm glad it's over. Bah humbug. Okay. So I think others agree with me, huh? Oh, well, we had our last thing yesterday, so now it's official. We can get rid of all the Christmas stuff and go back to some normalcy. Okay, so Psalms 46. Somewhere around, we'll probably be towards the end of 4 there and going into 5. Anyway, Jim, can you start us off?
Father, we pause for a moment in your presence, recognize you as Lord in our midst, recognize you as our very life. Father, you said that by the entrance of your word, which is light, it brings life.
Yes.
And that's what we're here for this morning, Lord. We're here to receive your word, chew on your word. We know that it's going to go deep into our hearts, and Father, it's going to illuminate us, and it's going to reveal who we really are in Christ Jesus. And that's where the life springs from, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here this morning, together by your Spirit, and in your nature, and in your name. And we trust that the Holy Ghost is going to lead us and guide us into all truth. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. We kind of covered tons of ground in about 5 minutes last week, the last 5 minutes. I just kind of want to go back and see if anybody has anything to say about the tabernacle and Feast of Tabernacles. And I know we could go on for days on this topic, but you know, we didn't have a chance to see what others had to say. But Betty, just for you, I'll just recap the there are 3 feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, but there are 7 events that are in these feasts. And you got Passover, unleavened bread, sheaf of first fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the blowing of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we were kind of talking about, you know, God works in threes a lot. You know, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, you have the Holy of Holies. And that's basically our walk with the Lord. You know, when we come from beyond the outer court, when we, you know, coming out of Egypt, and then we come into the outer court where you find most of your Christians today. You know, that's being saved, thanking God for that, and waiting until, you know, waiting until you die so you can be with him forever. And we know there's a lot more to our walk and a lot more to a relationship. So then comes Pentecost with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, how important it is to start walking in that. And then from there you've got the beginning of Tabernacles by the blowing of the trumpets. And, of course, the Day of Atonement, and which is our accepting our true identity in Christ. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which I'll just recap just this one thing here. It's the Feast of Unity, the Feast of Joy, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Rest, the Feast of Glory, the Feast of Restoration, and the Feast of His Appearing. So, any comments on any of that before we move forward?
What was you brought up about the swelling?
About what?
Swelling.
The swelling?
Yeah, the swelled up.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, that was, let's see. Was that on, and though the mountains be carried in mid sea? Oh, though the mountains shake with its swelling.
Then you brought out something about us being swelled up. You brought right something to interested in that.
Yeah, okay. Let's see. Okay, it's just basically the pride and haughtiness, you know, and how, you know, needless to say, God does not like that, and He will bring us to the point where we will be humbled one way or the other. Pride comes before a fall, and you will fall.
All right, what I wanted to add to it was, I was thinking about it when I make dinner rolls, you know, you let them sweat off the rice the first time. Then you have to bring them down, knead them, because if you don't knead them real good for the gluten to come in there, no good for anything. When you knead them good, there will be rice again. But I was looking at how you knead it and press in it and all, and then you go pat it, roll it out. And I was just seeing an analogy of that with us being swelled, puffed up,
yeah,
and then have to really be broken, brought down, you know. And then, and what we're going through, what He's doing in us, is really going to bring forth Christ even greater in our lives. So I was looking at the gluten coming forth, you know, and then when you, you know, let them rise some more, then bake them. They go in the oven to be baked and all. I was just looking at the process going through, that they would be good to be consumed, to be eaten. And
yeah.
Well, I see He's got something.
There's a lot in there.
Yeah, there is.
I was just going to say, the Passover, they were eating unleavened bread. Oh. And unleavened bread is bread without yeast in it.
Mm-hmm.
It will not rise.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really for us to come to Christ, we can't come puffed up.
Mm-hmm.
We have to come in humility.
Mm-hmm.
And
surrender.
Just like the famous song that Billy used to sing, you know, at all of their things, just as I am.
Yes.
You know, you have to come to the Lord just as you are, admitting what you are and your deficiencies, and you can't come puffed up.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, leaven actually is yeast.
Mm-hmm.
And yeast, the way you get yeast is by having something that actually is almost spoiled.
Mm-hmm.
That's what causes things to rise. I know Debbie probably was involved in those things that you guys used to bake, that bread that you kept the stuff forever.
starter.
Yeah, yeah, the starter. And they would put that in bread.
I've
and
done
make
that before.
Cakes.
Too.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Most of y'all probably didn't. It tasted really good, but
yeah.
When you think about how old that stuff is.
Mm-hmm.
Really
passing that,
you know, about to be passed on and on and on. But you know, that's part of what you're saying about being puffed up, is that you can't come to God being puffed up. You have to come unleavened. You have to come, basically, the only thing that can rise you up is Him, not yourself. You know.
And when you come into deeper truths, you can't get puffed up over that either. Because you know what? It wasn't you that did it. You know? And as we move through the courts, you know, we have to look back and help bring people into, I mean, God's the one that can provide the revelation, but He uses us to bring people, you know, with us. You know, I love what Preston Eby says. He said there'll be a time, like, you know, this walk with the Lord is like a school, you know, and you go to kindergarten, then you go to first grade and second grade and third grade and all that. And he says, praise the Lord, there'll be a day when there'll be a sign on the school says school's closed. Everything's been accomplished that needs to be accomplished up to graduation. And it's, I think it's our responsibility to bring, it's such a wonderful thing to experience the Feast of Tabernacles, that anybody who hasn't experienced it, you want them to experience it. And you're going to do everything in your power to, you know, encourage them and to lead them on so that they can go on with the Lord and not just stay in the outer court and say, praise the Lord, I'm saved, going to heaven. I'm ready for the sweet by and by, you know. Well, that's good, but you're missing out on so much more.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
When he was talking about the three different courts, in the outer court, everyone could come to that. Mm-hmm. That was not restricted at all. The inner court, which was the holy place, only the priest could go in there. Mm-hmm. And then the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there. And what we have to realize is that a lot of people who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and moved into what we call the Pentecostal realm, you know, which would be that second court, they haven't realized that in there, the main purpose of being in there is to come to a greater knowledge of the Lord, because what was sitting on the table in there was called showbread, and only the priest would partake of that showbread. And another word for showbread was called face bread.
Mm.
It was called the face bread. And we know that he's the bread that came down from heaven.
Yes.
And until we begin to totally recognize that and partake of him, mm-hmm. that we begin to see him as he is, then we can't go on into the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's the neat thing about it. It's a progressive walk, just like... you know, just like Richard was saying, it's a gradual thing. You have to progress into it. But a lot of people have wanted to just, bless God, I spoke in tongues, so I'm there, I've got it all, and all this. Well, they don't have it all.
Camp around that.
That's just one of the progressions. And I love years ago when Benny Skinner came, and he began to talk about each court that you went into was done through a step of faith, through a confession even. You know, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in the outer court. And then when you moved into the inner court and began to receive the gifts of the Spirit, you begin to confess that you had the Holy Spirit, and you begin to let the expression of that come out of you, which was the speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. And that's a wonderful court because it has the lampstand is in that court, so it has a lot of light. It's very, you know, you learn a lot of things in that court. You learn things that you didn't really learn in the first court, but it's still not the ultimate, because when you go into the Holy of Holies, then the Shekinah glory of God is in there. There is no lampstand in there anymore. It's not about it, and the lampstand speaks of the church, and it's not really about the church anymore in there. It's all about God. It's all about you sitting, I'm going to say, sitting on the mercy seat with him and knowing that you're there just by the mercy of God, and he appears between the two cherubim. His glory appears between the two cherubim. And I'm, you know, a lot of people talk about the cherubim as being angelic beings, but I'm going to tell you, if you study in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find that cherubim are imaginary figures. Imaginary figures. Now, what are we to do? We're to cast down what? Imaginations and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. See? And he has to appear between those two cherubim. And if you go into the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that in the book of Ezekiel that Tyrus was called one of the anointed cherubim that covered. And what that is, Tyrus is a type of Adam. He's a type of man. Mm-hmm. He talks about all of his getting all his things and all of his merchandise and all this stuff, and that's in Ezekiel, if you want to read it sometime. And he talks about him getting all these things. He said, you were perfect in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And God cast him as profane out of there. Well, that was Adam. Well, if Tyrus was one of the anointed cherubim, who was the other one?
Jesus,
the last Adam. So he's going to appear between those two natures. And as he appears between those two natures, then that's when the glory of God and the true completion of the Feast of Tabernacles will come. Because that's when
we will see him as he is, we'll be exactly like him. But we have to cast down those imaginations. That doesn't mean that you can't. See, there's a difference between the mind of Christ and the imagination. The imagination of man is always thinking of evil things that he can do. And the imagization of God, or the mind of Christ, will think of the glory of God and how he can set mankind free. But anyway, and if you realize what happened when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent and torn from top to bottom. You know what was on the veil of the temple? Cherubim. That imagination has to be torn in two, that the mind of Christ can really be revealed into the glory of God. Okay.
That's good.
Yes. That's good. Very good.
Anybody else? Any other thoughts? If you want to turn to Psalms 84, I don't know if we have time to do the whole thing. It's not that long, but it's really appropriate for what we're talking about. I'll read it in the Amplified. It says, "How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are those who dwell in your house and your presence. They will be singing your praises all day long. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, which is weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also fills the pools with blessings. They go from strength to strength," which of course is what we were talking about just a little bit ago, "increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion." In this place, Zion is a dry place. You know, we need God, or we're going to be stuck in a dry place. "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, the King, as your agent, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man who trusts in you, leaning on and believing on you, committing all and confidently looking to you and without fear or misgivings."
That was the Amplified.
That's the Amplified. Yeah. Yeah, I just thought it was like, if you wanted to get a scripture that's going to make you understand that refuge that we talked about in the first verse, you know, that refuge, that high tower, that you know, that place of safety, you know, that place where we can be in comforted by God, you know, if we need the comfort of him. Whatever we need, it's there. You know, and I think that's what this psalm tells us, you know, that whatever we need. It says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper and not even be in there, but than to be out there in the world." You know. Yes.
You know, I was thinking about that scripture, "Lift up your head, you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. And who will come in? The King of Glory." And you are a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You can open the door for someone else.
Yes.
By presenting Jesus Christ to them in the love of God, instead of in the condemnation, and instead of the religious things that he gets presented as, somebody that's going to burn him in hell forever and ever and ever. Instead of that, instead of presenting that, presenting the love of God and the mercy of God and the joy of God and all these other things, you know, it's pretty hard to convince somebody that they want something that sounds mean and terrible and gonna mistreat them. And you begin to talk to somebody about somebody that loves them and that receives them unconditionally and begins to change their life from within, and he does the changing, you know. That's a much different thing, the love and the mercy of God, you know.
Anybody else?
It's just kind of funny because Charles Stanley was watching Charles Stanley this morning. It was basically the mission. It's like you either have to do two or three things. One is obviously go out and go to the mission. The other one is obviously get to the missions of your church, your local church, and of course pray. Well, guess what? Those are all your, this is your commission. So, and it's so hard. And he says, well, can you confess? And how many times have you been actually out there in the world and actually given the word of God? And he says, you know, all you have to do is just say, what has he done for me? That's your testimony. That and just what has he done for you? Why would you want to hide that from anyone? And then anything else that they reject you, well, guess what? You've at least just planted the seed. So just plant the seed and let God work the rest into them. And I thought, wow, how easy. You know, and people are so afraid. I'm so timid about, you know, giving the gospel to somebody because you think, oh, my goodness, I'm not very schooled or I don't know exactly. Give them your testimony.
That's right.
You know what I mean? So show them what he's done for you and say, hey, you know what? This is what he's done for me. So I thought it was pretty appropriate.
Yeah. That's good. The thing that you have to avoid against is getting stuck in the outer court or getting stuck in the holy place. You know, even having a taste of tabernacles shouldn't be enough. There should be more hunger and more thirst, and there should be, you know, knocking and asking and seeking. And you know, probably everybody in this room wants as much of God as they can get. I know y'all, and I don't think there's one person in this room that's going to be content staying where they are, wherever they are. You know, it's that hunger and thirst for Him and that relationship. I mean, there's so much that we can offer the world and the church. It's not just bringing people to the Lord, it's discipling them. I guarantee there's people right now in everybody's walk of life that you know, if you prayed about it, God might open up an opportunity to disciple someone. I know most of you have and are still doing it. But it's just a matter of I know Paul says be content wherever you are, but this is a different kind of content. Don't be content wherever you are in Christ. And that's not, there's no condemnation there, you know. There's no, oh my gosh, you know, I better get on the stick. No, that's not it at all. It's just wanting more of Him, wanting closeness, you know, that drawing closer to Him, knowing He will draw closer to us. And that, you know, when you get in the Feast of Tabernacle, it's all God. You go away. You're gone. You're not even in the picture. You know, that's your kind of glory of God that Oscar was talking about, hits you and everything goes away but God. And that's a wonderful thing. And I know you all experienced that a time or two, and it's it'll reduce you to just weeping because you just feel so unworthy. But you are unworthy, but the Christ in you isn't. And that's why you're able to stand there and go boldly to the throne of grace and with your petitions or whatever else, you know. But it's all through, you know, entering the gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. I mean, it's all just acknowledging Him as number one in my life. And He's the most important thing. So.
That's true, and it's very simple. Also, very difficult. Very difficult. Even in this thing, you know, I believe that God will not even allow us to become content. He might. light for a while.
For a while, for a season.
I was speaking to a girl the other day, and she said, I'm doing all the same things, but I don't feel God the way I used to. And what am I doing? And she was feeling condemnation. What am I doing wrong? And I was able to tell her the things that, you know, we've learned over the years here, that sometimes God will withdraw himself. Not because you've done anything wrong, but just to say, search for me. Come a little high. Come a little deeper. Come be with me. You have to find me. And this is the way a father will draw his own child on. It's not because you've done anything wrong. People would simply get out of that good, bad condemnation, what am I doing wrong, what am I doing right. There is no such thing. There is only God. And he is all in all.
He loves us so much that he will woo us in. And one way to woo someone in is to almost act like you don't care. We know he cares. He cares, but we think, wow, you know, is he still there? Yeah, he's still there. Even if you make your place in hell, he'll still be there, right? Right there always. Always, always.
I've always noticed, too, like, especially being a Baptist, because that's where that's when I got saved. And it's so funny that you're so stuck in the law. You can't do this, you can't do that, you know, and it's maybe she's stuck in the law that she's not feeling him anymore. Get out of the law and get into the presence and you'll be fine. You know?
Yeah, I was with someone that has been away from the Lord and prayed for, and she, it's my daughter. Mm-hmm. Anyway. It's just wonderful to see God wooing her back.
Mm-hmm.
He's wooing her back.
Great.
And it's you know, years and years and years of prayer. And it's just a wonderful thing to see God working in mm-hmm. other people. You know, to see. Sorry.
You know, Rich, years ago, one time I was at my aunt's house, and my aunt was, she was a Pentecostal lady, you know, and she was in the old holiness churches and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and that all was a wonderful move, and it had its place, you know, at one time. I mean, it was, you know, I mean, I never saw my aunt ever have on a pair of pants or anything like that. She thought it was a sin to wear pants and stuff. My mother, when she would go around her, usually wouldn't wear pants because she didn't want to offend her, you know. But, you know, she was talking to me one time. I happened to be out of her house. She was talking to me one time, and she said, you know, she says, when I was a real young Christian, it seemed like every time I would pray, God would just be right there and answer those prayers right away. And as she was sitting there telling me that, it was like a picture kept coming in my mind of a little kid going over to the sink and can't reach the faucet and pointing up and saying, water, water. And you're sitting over at the table and you know what you do? You jump up and you go get a glass and you get them some water and you give it to them. But if that's a 16-year-old boy and he's taller than you and he's standing there pointing at the thing and saying, water, water, you start to say to him after a while, you lazy oaf, get your own water.
Yes.
And, you know, to a certain extent, we don't realize that as we begin to grow up in Christ, he's given us all the things that we need each and every day to trust and rely on him.
Yes.
And we have to move as more mature Christians as we go along. He's not going to run and do everything the minute that you pray a lot of times. I know a lot of times when I'm going to speak, used to be when I was going to speak, God would give me stuff weeks ahead of time. You know, a lot of times he gives me the stuff the morning that I'm going to speak anymore. And you know, that's not a very comfortable feeling because you think, well, Lord, I'm supposed to speak today. Aren't you going to give me something? And you know what? I come to the realization, it's not my responsibility to come up with something to speak. It's God's responsibility
yes.
to give me something if he wants me to speak. Mm-hmm. I went to the mission one time years ago, and I've told this story before. And man, I was supposed to speak down there, and I kept waiting on the Lord. And I learned a long time ago, let the teacher wait on the teaching. You have to wait until God gives it to you. Otherwise, you're coming up with something, and it's not going to be what God wants most of the time. So I'm waiting, and the Lord didn't give me anything before I went down there. So I went over and out of nervousness, pulled out some notes out of the drawer from something I had shared in a class or whatever, stuck them in my Bible, and I thought, well, worse comes worse, I'll use this. I got down there, we went in the back room, we prayed. We're all standing around praying like we normally do, nice anointing as we're praying and everything. And I'm thinking, okay. And the guy comes in the back room, and he says, this has never happened before. There's nobody here tonight. And you know what? You know what that did for me? That let me know that God was in control. He had not given me anything. Guess why? Because he knew that there was going to not be anybody there that night. And he was teaching me a lesson of that. Hey, even when you guys stood around and prayed, my anointing was there. But you know what? There was no need for it. But you were faithful. I was faithful, and I went because I was obligated to go. And you know what? God was faithful, too, because he knew no one was coming that night, so he didn't give me anything. Now, I could have looked at it in a negative sense and said, oh, God, why'd you send me down here? There was nobody here and all it. But, you know, I had enough wisdom to understand he was teaching me something. He'll give you exactly what you need when you need it, if you trust him. You know, and there was nothing needed that night other than the fact that we gathered around and had a nice little prayer meeting before the service was supposed to start. And you know, if we'll just come to that realization of that, as you start growing up in Christ, you have to begin to just trust him on a moment-by-moment basis. And that doesn't mean you aren't going to fall short, because you do sometimes. It doesn't mean you aren't going to make any mistakes, because you do. But thank God he's loving, he's forgiving, and that he knows our fame, that we're but dust, but yet he is trying to elevate us into something greater than what we are in ourselves. Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's funny. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You could have easily been tempted to put together a man-made message.
But
God is faithful. Says God is faithful, and he was faithful to you, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Yes.
That's a wonderful scripture. Yes. God is good all the time. Psalms 27:4, we're going to move on to our Psalms 46:5, but I want to read this. Psalms 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
Yes.
Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And being the temple of God, you don't have to go out looking for him. He's there.
Amen.
He's there, as close as your next breath. That word inquire, I thought was interesting. It says, and to inquire in his temple. And we are the temple of God. To seek, to look for, but the word I liked was to cleave, to hang on. Mm-hmm. To hang on to. And it's interesting, because we're going to talk about this down here, but it's also, you know, plowing to dig up. If you want to dig up the deeper things of God, you know, all you need to do is inquire in his temple. And you will dig up those deeper things. He is a rewarder. We spoke the very first scripture, the very first one. He is a refuge and strength. But he is. And he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Man, the rewards are awesome. I mean, just the nuggets that you get, the nuggets of gold just getting into his word. Okay, anybody have anything to say?
I had one comment. When you was talking about plowing, you know, there's a scripture that says, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. And, you know, you have to realize that when God starts taking you into the deeper truths, you can't really go back to the old place. You can go back there, but it's going to be a dead place. You know, in the Old Testament, when the cloud began to move, or the pillar of fire began to move, guess what? You moved with it. Either you moved with it, or you was going to be in a dry, desolate place, left out of the presence of God. And a lot of people can't stand the heat of the day in new revelation in God. And also, if you ever watched a farmer plow, if he starts looking back a lot, guess what will happen? He'll be all over the place. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happens to a lot of Christians when they start looking back at the former things and the things of old. They start getting all over the place, and they start losing the goal that's set before them, pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus.
Well, that's when you're hoping he's going to chase you and get your butt back.
He will. He does.
He will.
We know.
Yeah. Lord, he does. I had asked God, I was reading about his word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And I'm sharing with him on the way down, and he was showing, I was questioning about it, and he was showing me that when it's a lamp, his word was him, Christ, a lamp unto our feet is where you are. Where you're standing right there, and that he's enlightening you and revealing himself to us right there. But then the light unto our path is the light to see where we're to go and the step and how we're to follow. And as we're faithful here, then he begins to enlighten where we are to go in him, and that's the light unto our path. And I questioned him about it. He showed me that.
Can I say something else? That just reminded me, when I was a little boy, we used to go to my grandfather's house. He lived down in Kentucky, and he lived on a mountainside, you know. And when you'd go to his house, you had to park across this creek. And sometimes when we would go down there, when I'd be just real little, we'd go down there, and it would be at night, and you'd have to park across this creek, and then you'd have to walk across this swinging bridge, which was very scary at night. And then you'd have to walk up this path along the side of the hill. And whoever had the flashlight, you better stay real close to them, because if you didn't, you was going to fall over the hill, because the path wasn't very wide. It was pretty narrow. And Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leads unto life. And you know, you were very careful to make sure that you was watching that flashlight. And I wouldn't have never attempted to walk across that path at night without having a flashlight shining on the path, because otherwise you were liable to step too far to the right or something and actually go down over the hill or something. So what you're saying there, his word is that light, and it's a light unto your path, and you know, it's a lamp unto you and a light unto you both.
Yeah.
You know,
and that light may just be, he may just only give you enough light for that next step.
That's right. Yeah.
Trusting him for that next
yes.
step. You know, I trust you for that next step.
So the water's never parted until they put that first foot into the, yeah.
Step. Everything we do, he requires stuff of us.
Yeah.
He's not going to sit there and do it all. Even though the battle belongs to him, we have to
faithful
still be in the battle.
Is.
To see his hand in the whole thing. So, anything else? Okay, we're at 5. Just quickly, just for anybody that hasn't been here lately, I'm going to just quickly read, God is our refuge and strength. This is amplified, mighty and impenetrable to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains be shaken into the midst of the seas, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling and tumult. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now here we are at 5. God is, and there's God is again, God is in the midst of her. You can put your name in there. God is in the midst of Marge. God is in the midst of everyone here. And she shall not be moved. God will help her right early at the dawn in the morning. So right early means, let's go to, let's go to the word God. I think it's Elohim on this one. It's great and mighty, creator and judge of the universe. And I like that because he is in the midst of us. The creator of the universe. I mean, it's just hard to, you cannot think of it in your natural mind. It just will not compute. It will not. But God is the creator and judge of the universe. One true God is what that word means. And the word midst is Strong 7130, which is a different word than the midst that we saw up there in verse 2, in the midst of the seas. It's the same English word, but it's a different Hebrew word. It has a similar meaning, but it is different from verse 2, which is this midst is 38:20, which the inward part, the heart, that's the similar part. But the difference is the draw near, the entering in, and then his presence is there in the midst. To move is to totter, shake, slip, be overthrown. But then the help comes, which is sakah, which is relief, aid, assistance. This is where God gives us the victory. And then the word I wanted to get to is early. And we were talking just a little bit about digging deeper. And whenever you're digging into these words, don't stop at the first. Don't stop in the Strong's at the first. Go dig into the primitive root, because I have found that the primitive root will be where the nuggets are. You ever seen that? Where you dig that one more step down in. It's kind of a hassle when you're on the computer to click again. But I'm telling you, that's where the nuggets are. I really believe that. So the word early, of course, is it's morning, light, break forth. But it also, we were talking up here, inquire means to cleave. It says inquire in his temple. Early, the word early, the primitive root means to seek, to look for, to cleave, and to open. And it also means, God is perfect in everything he does, but we were talking about inquiring in Psalms 27:4. It also means plow, to plow, plowing. And what is a plow? It's a sharp blade that cuts through the earth, turning over the earth. And I did that word well back called clodbusters. And that clodbuster is that ground, that fallow ground that needs to be broken up for the seed to bear a harvest, to grow and to create a harvest. And that's what I just take this as, the word early means all this. And, I just feel that we have to start our day and end our night with Jesus.
Yes.
Before our feet even hit the ground, as soon as we wake up, it's easy to start thinking about, oh my gosh, this is all I got to get done today. If you can make Jesus your first thought, that'll be much easier to deal with and accomplish. Yeah. So, God will send the Chaldeans your way, because it's important that your ground gets, broken up. All those clods get broken up, because you can't grow seed in clods. But you can take those clods, break them up, and grow seed. Have a harvest from that one seed, and you're going to experience that. Any comments on 46.5? Oh, let me just, one more thing, and then I'll ask a comment. I found out also, did you know the Big Dipper is, the name for the Big Dipper is Plow, the Plow? I didn't know that either. And the Big Dipper is a group of seven of the brightest stars in the constellation Ursa Major. And I started going crazy with that. You know, the Big Dipper is, you know, there's a, the Big Dipper. I mean, you start thinking about all kinds of things. From the, you know, the what is the ladle? Is the ladle the handle, or is the ladle the base, the cup? That's the cup? Okay. Now you take those two stars from the cup, and you shoot those two, the end of the cup, and you shoot those straight up. And that's where the North Star is. That's where the North Star is. Mm-hmm. And that's, as soon as I said that, Julie said, well, that's the wise men followed the North Star to Jesus. It's one of the brightest stars. Anyway, you know, I just start going into the cup and what the cup represents and how the Lord will fill our cup and how God is just perfect. I mean, he's just amazing. So. Okay, any comments on anything on verse 46.5? Okay, let's go to 46.6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? There's so many scriptures in here that just go back and forth, because didn't we talk in verse 3 about though its waters roar with foam? That word roar and that word rage is the same word. It's the exact same word. And that is to murmur, growl, roar, cry aloud, mourn, rage, make noise, be clamorous, be disquieted, be loud, be moved, be troubled, be in an uproar. So, instead of reading this in the natural where you're thinking all this out there, it's all going on in here. And when it's all going on in here, there's things we can do to calm the rage and the roaring and all that. And you know, the word moved, it says the kingdoms were moved, they were shaken, they turned aside from the right. So it says heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. So when all this stuff goes on, have you ever had your heart melted? Has God ever melted your heart? Another word is soften. So when all this stuff is going on, our God loves us so much that he just comes in and he just kind of just relaxes us, melts our heart, because we go, how can the God of all creation, the God of all universe, care about me? You know, I think that a lot. I go, it's just so awesome to be able to have a relationship with God. And so when all this is roaring in your life and all this is roaring inside of you and your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure goes up, he'll come in and he'll soften you and relax you and melt you and make you realize what a wonderful daddy we have. The word melted is to be dissolved with fear, and I'll go ahead and just say fear of the Lord, because when he melts your heart, you have that reverence for him, that awe. And so, any questions or anything that you have to say?
Well, I will say this. We know that our God is a consuming fire. And in Malachi, he says that he'll set as a refiner's fire what Rich was saying about literally melting your heart. We know that our heart, the scripture says our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? We don't even know our own heart most of the time. And the neat thing about the fire of God, he comes in and like a refiner's fire. And what happens in refinement is that you place ore or whatever it is into the fire, and you begin to increase the heat. And as you increase the heat, especially with gold or anything else, what happens is that being it's such a precious metal, it's heavier than everything else. So all of the impurities rise to the top. And they rise to the top that they can be skimmed off. And in our lives, we don't always know what's in our heart until God begins to melt it. And as he begins to melt it, all the junk tends to flow up to the top. And every once in a while when we say, oh my God, that's awful. I didn't know I was still had that in me, or I didn't know I was still doing this, or I didn't know I still felt that way. Well, you know what? That's because he's bringing it to the top. And then what we need to do is ask him, Lord, remove that. Take that away, that it might be refined, that it might be purified. You know, because he is the purifier. And you know, a couple weeks ago when Roy was here, he talked about going down to Zarephath, the woman down at Zarephath. And he talked about that God had spoken to that woman. Well, the name Zarephath literally means refinement. So guess what? God was doing some refining down there. He was doing some refining in her. He was doing some refining in Elijah. Because he had told Elijah, go down, I've spoken to this woman, and she'll sustain you. And then he had to trust that when he saw she had basically almost nothing, and her and her son were going to eat it and die, then, and when it says a cruse of oil, that word for cruse there is a little word that means saucer. She had a little saucer of oil. But yet, that saucer of oil never went dry because she trusted God. That little bit of meal that she had never went empty. And, you know, there was two people that were blessed out of that. There was Elijah and her both. And they both got to see the miraculous thing of God. Just like the little boy with the fishes, you know, a few fishes and loaves. God, he put that in the hands of the disciples. Jesus didn't hand that out. He gave it to the disciples. He said, now disperse it. He puts things in your hands. And he said, now watch it turn into a miracle. And boy, if we're willing to disperse it when he tells us, we can see the miraculous things of God take place out of your own hands. But it's not you, it's him.
Yeah.
You know, praise God.
Anybody else? Would you adjourn us, Jenny?
Pray. Oh, okay.
Pray.
Thank you, Father, for this day. We praise your wonderful name.
Yes.
Father, just open the service to us to hear what you are saying in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.